Good evening, everyone. It is great to see you all again on this blessed day. I ask for a smile, if you don't mind. Thank you so very much. I appreciate, most importantly, God's blessing for us to be able to assemble and study His Word once again. Blessed be the God and Father in heaven, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'd encourage you to grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. We'll be talking about lost and found, and there's several parables that Jesus tells concerning this subject in the book of Luke chapter 15. And we won't stray too much away from this chapter. So if you want to put your marker there, I'd encourage you to do that. I'd again just continually thank you for the wonderful brothers and sisters here who have just taken care of me so much. I don't know if you'll be able to get rid of me at the end of the week if you keep treating me this well. But I had another wonderful dinner this evening by Terry and Tom Holston. I appreciate you all very much for that. I have eaten so many good meals that I actually had to go on two walks today, and I don't think I lost that much in all that I've eaten. So when I get home, I'll definitely have to hit the gym quite a bit. But it's great to be with you all, and just continually keep this gospel meeting in your prayers. You can always continue to invite people. There is one more night, and Lord willing, we'll get to meet tomorrow night as well with the last sermon that I'll be preaching. And I'm sure, I have all confidence that God will be able to bless the endeavors that we all have taken with this. Well, let's get into the lesson without further ado. What I'd like to do first is just read the setting, just to set the stage for Luke chapter 15, to discover what Jesus is doing here. Why Jesus tells these parables. Some of the parables that we read throughout the New Testament, we really don't get a whole lot of background from them. Or we don't know necessarily what provoked Jesus to tell that specific parable at that specific time. But in Luke chapter 15, we do get that information. It's wonderful information that we receive. And starting in verse 1 of Luke 15, it says this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners. That's going to be our first group of people, tax collectors and sinners. We're all drawing near to Him, that being near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, Pharisees and scribes, there's our second group there. And the Pharisees and scribes, what they're doing is they're grumbling, they're complaining that Jesus is talking to or associating with these sinners. In fact, they're slandering Jesus by saying, "Look at what He does," trying to hurt His ministry. In verse 3, this is very powerful. It says, "So He told them this parable." Them, the whole group. This was not so much for just the tax collectors and sinners. And it was more so for the Pharisees and scribes, but them, He's telling it to this whole group that's present. He's giving these parables to them, to teach them a lesson, and it undeniably has to do with the attitude that they have. That's the setting for these three things. Let's move to the first parable that Jesus tells, and this is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, starting in verse 4, "What man of you," and just notice that, a man. That'll be important later on. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" And I love that phrase, "until he finds it." It shows the duration of the search. You're not stopping short of finding the sheep. You continually look for the sheep until you find it. He goes on to say in verse 5, "And when he has found it, He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, when the man leaves the 99 sheep to go look for the one, I don't believe Jesus' point is that the one is more important than the 99. I believe all souls are equally important to God, but the 99 that are safe don't need his care and observation at that specific moment because they're okay. So I think it's trying to emphasize the importance of the one, not downgrading the 99. But certainly one lost sheep in God's mind, one lost soul is extremely important to him. Not one person is insignificant to God. They are all extremely significant to him. In addition to that, it says more joy. I find that interesting. I really cannot explain it so much. But as far as more joy of righteous persons who need no repentance, my impression is that the persons who need no repentance may be somewhat sarcasm. Because if I were to ask everybody in this room, who needs no repentance ever? Nobody would be able to answer, right? But I think that's the attitude you see from the Pharisees and the scribes. These are people who are religious people who have a pompous attitude that I'm better than you type of thing. And so these people have the mindset that those stinking sinners and tax collectors, they need repentance because they're horrible people. But I don't need repentance. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a scribe. And so there's more joy over the genuine person who makes true changes in their life, more so than the 99 hypocrites, the 99 people who don't think they need any repentance. That may be what Jesus is trying to impress when he talks about more joy. Or I may be completely mistaken. But that is my opinion on the text there. He also says there will be more joy in heaven. So here you see the setting is heaven, a joyous occasion that has come from that. I think what we learn about the sheep is three things about this person. And we'll look at the three different groups of lost people tonight. Three different groups of lost souls. And they're all different. Some lost people are like the sheep. Some lost people will be like the coin, and some lost people will be like the prodigal son. The lost sheep, if you think of that, picture a sheep in a field maybe who is lost, who is astray. The sheep is lost. And they know they're lost. Many sheep you may see just looking around. Where am I? But they have no idea how to get home. They don't know how to get home. They're not homing pigeons. So the sheep is a lost person who knows they're lost, but has no idea how to get home, how to become saved. And there are people in the world like that, aren't there? They know they're missing something. They know they need Jesus, but they have no idea how to find God. How to find that missing piece in their life. And it's our job to do like this man did. And to search and to try to reach out and find those lost souls in that state. Let's move on to the next parable that Jesus speaks about. It's the parable of the lost coin. In verse 8 it says this, "Or what woman?" Now, the man was used in the lost sheep. A woman is used here with the lost coin, which tells me it does not matter whether you are a man or a woman. you are able to search for lost souls for Jesus, and you're just as valuable as the other. Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And this silver coin is about a day's pay in that day. So you would think, okay, if you went to work today and you got off and you were given your paycheck for the day and you lost that, would you spend any time looking around for it? Likely so. Probably not many of you just went to work saying, I'm just going to work for free for this company today. So this is a realistic scenario, right? It makes sense. And it says she searches diligently. She still searches until she finds it. That's the duration. But diligently, that's the intensity of the search. She doesn't do like many husbands I've seen do, go, honey, I can't find it. You know, where is it at? And that's sometimes what I do around the house when it's not something that's very important is you just kind of glance to the right, glance to the left, you can't find it. Oh well, that's not a diligent search. This is the pulling the cushions off the couch, flipping it up, sweeping, cleaning, organizing papers that have been there for a week, trying to find the item you are. So she's searching diligently. And in verse 9 it says, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. This is a theme that we'll see, is that they're not trying to celebrate on their own. They're trying to share the joy that they've experienced. And when we find lost souls and we're able to help them find their way home, help them build a relationship with God, repair that relationship with God, it's exciting. It's something that needs to be shared with others so that they can engage in that joy. And in verse 10 it says, just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know what that phrase means? That joy before the angels of God means? Who's before the angels of God? God, isn't he? This is God rejoicing. So not only is there rejoicing in heaven with the lost sheep, but God himself rejoices when somebody comes back to him, when somebody is saved, when a lost person finds their way. God himself is rejoicing. And when you look at the characteristic of the lost coin, it's a little different than the lost sheep. The lost sheep, again, is someone who's lost, and they know they're lost, but they have no idea how to get home. Think of a coin. Does it know whether they're lost or not? I've never had a coin show me any emotion or expression when I found it. So this is a lost person who has no idea they are lost. We know people like that, don't we, also? People who are lost, we may know they're lost, they don't know they're lost. Still, it's our job to reach out to that person and see what we can do to help bring them home. Now the bigger, larger one. What really these two parables are setting up for. This parable of the lost son. And I appreciate my brother Tony for picking out the invitation song that we'll be singing. It goes right along with this. It was based on this parable. So when we do sing that song eventually in the invitation, notice that. Notice some of the words that will be similar. The language, the attitude, the point of the parable will be the same as that song. But in verses 11 through 16, it says this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So the younger son wants to get his inheritance. Notice that they both get their inheritance. The younger brother and the older brother get their inheritance at the same time. That's going to be important when we get to older brother's attitude later on. It says, not many days later, the younger brother gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. The point of it being a far country is that it was very far away from home. That he's going a great distance. This is not, he moved out of his parents' house and rented next door. This was, he moved out of his parents' house that live in Lakewood or Bellflower, and they moved to New York City. This is a far country, far away. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Again, a citizen of that country, not a citizen of his home country, but a citizen of this foreign country that he was at. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. The point of these six verses is to set the stage of the younger brother and to realize that he hit absolute rock bottom. He got his inheritance. He squandered everything. A famine arose. What worse timing could you get than spending all your money right before a famine? He had to hire himself out to a foreign person, which was extremely frowned upon by the Jewish culture. He had to take a job feeding pigs. Pigs were the most disgusting thing on the face of the earth for Jewish culture. This was the lowest of the low that this man hit. And no one gave him anything. In all the money that he had, in all the money that he spent, in all the places he traveled, he made not one true friend. Not one. That happens. And on top of that, he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Not only was he working and living with the lowest of human creation in their perspective, he wished he was as good as that. This man hit rock bottom. Sometimes it takes a person to go so low that they conceivably cannot go any lower. To rise from the ashes, so to speak. And often when they do, they are extremely useful to the kingdom of God. Because they realize, I am who I am by the grace and mercy and love of God. And those individuals will not let pride get in the way of their duty and service to God. But nonetheless, this is the spot that this son hit. Let's continue reading in 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he came to himself. I like the NIV. It says, when he came to his senses. My mom would say that. Use your senses. Come to your senses. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Probably for the first time in this man's life, he looked at his father's hired servants as being better off than he was, although he was a son. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. With this individual, what we see is the father's looking a long way off. The father was waiting for this to happen. And what I think is interesting is it says his father ran and embraced him and kissed him. How many fathers, having seen their son do all of that, knowing their situation, having went out into society, having shamed the family name, would not give that greeting, but sit them down for an hour lecture. Sit them down for the 3-hour lecture. And tell them, you better not ever do the family like this again. That's not the attitude that this father had. During this time of repentance, he was excited. He felt compassion. He embraced his son. And we see in verse 21 it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said. If you compare what the son actually said to what the son planned to say, you realize the son did not get to say everything he wanted to. The father was not here to get his son to come up and say, all right, son, tell me everything you did wrong. Come up. All right, I want to hear everything. All right, admit everything. Confess all of your sins to me. I want to hear them all, 1 through 1,000. That's not what happened. The father actually interrupted the son while he was making his speech. The father was focused on the fact that the son had returned. In verse 22 it says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. How do we view those brothers and sisters who have gone astray and seek to come back? Are we like the father who's the first one to rush up to them and give them a big hug and just say, welcome home? Or are we that person sitting in the pew going, man, they forgot to confess that one sin I know about. They better make that right. Or, man, they've already came to the front 5 times already for that sin. I know that ain't real. They're just faking. Which person are we? We need to be like the father that embraces those who seek to return to God. Because that makes an impression on somebody. They'll notice that. With this son too, we realize that we don't want people to be lost. We want people to return to God. And that's the reason we need to be welcoming to them when they want to return. Be able to assist them with all the warts that they have. Let's also notice in verse 22 that it says, the best robe, put a ring, put shoes on his feet. The fact that this man had no shoes shows how low of a state he had been in. There was the fattened calf here. What I get from this is that even if we go astray and come back, God's gifts to us are not lessened because of sins we've committed in the past. God doesn't shortchange your blessings. God always gives the best to His children, regardless of what they have done in the past. If they're willing to repent, He gives them the absolute best. Let's continue reading in verse 25. Actually, let's make that last note there I've got on my slide. The sheep is one who is lost, knows they're lost, does not know how to get home. The coin is someone who is lost, has no idea they are lost. The son is different. The son is someone who knows they're lost, they are lost, and they know how to get home. I have a sister who's in sin. And there's some people that I've talked to, and there's mothers and fathers who say, man, if I knew where my child was at, I would just go hunt them down and grab them and drag them home. And I'm not trying to disagree with that attitude and that passion, but I think my sister fits this category. She's someone who's lost. She knows she's lost. She knows how to get home. The father did not search for his son. The father waited for his return. And although it's difficult for me in that situation, I have to have patience and long-suffering as well. To just wait at home, and maybe one day, my sister, like this son, will come to her senses. I hope she hits rock bottom, so that she can reach that point of coming to her senses, and maybe she'll return home. But different lost people are in different states of knowledge and settings, and we should be aware of that. In verse 25, we'll go quickly here. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. We see a jealous brother here, don't we? It's amazing what jealousy will do to a person. Here he is. I have never done anything wrong to you. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the Pharisees. Sounds like the scribes he's talking to. You're giving these tax collectors and sinners a chance? We've never done anything wrong. Why are you doing that for them? Where's ours? And I pointed out at the beginning of this parable, he got his inheritance at the same time as the younger brother. And his inheritance was much greater than the younger brother in that culture. In verse 30, he says, this son of yours. Doesn't even call him his brother. I sometimes make the joke that my mom or dad, they'll both do this, but from my mom's perspective, we'll say this, that when I'm not doing well, I'm my dad's son. When I am doing well, I'm her son. And here you see this brother disassociating from his brother. This your son, Dad. And verse 31, it says, and he, that being the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He corrects that brother quick, fast, and in a hurry. This son of yours, no. This your brother. No matter what he has done, no matter what he has gone through, no matter what mistakes he has made, he is still your brother. That's the same for God's family. It does not matter what our brother or sister in Christ did. That's still my brother. That's still my sister. That's still your brother. That's still your sister. We need to treat them that way. There are several things I learned from this, and I'll just make a few that we can take away. Number one is that people can go astray. Contrary to those who teach, for instance, once saved, always saved, it is possible for one to go astray. And the reasons vary. It varies for each individual, probably. The mindset, the love and enticements of the world are vast. But people can go astray. Another thing I think we learn is that sometimes the people who go astray are the least we would expect. You see, it's the younger brother who goes away in this parable. You'd think the younger brother, being the baby of the family, would be closer and near and dear to the father's heart. But it's the baby brother who goes astray. And interestingly enough, the older brother, where usually older siblings are more protective of the younger siblings, the older brother is the one who doesn't want him back. And again, I just say it's amazing what jealousy will do to a person. I have no idea what was in his head. I also learned that sin will take a person farther than they intended to go, keep them longer than they intended to stay, and treat them worse than the bubonic plague. Sometimes we try to play with sin as if it's not dangerous. We think it's a little poodle and it turns out to be a pit bull. Sin is extremely dangerous. And we need not play around with it. We need not even to engage in it. Just hate evil. Stay away from it. Also, what I learned is that as the father was wanting and hoping and waiting for the son's return, so is God wanting and hoping and waiting for the return of all those who are lost. And just like this brother, what God requires is repentance. God requires that you change. God requires that you come to your senses, realize that you are lost. Realize that you need God. You need help. You need to repair that relationship. If you're a Christian, you need to go to God in prayer. Confess your sins to God, and He'll forgive you. If you've not already become a child of God, He asks that you believe in Him, put your trust completely in God. Again, turn away from those sins. Affirm your belief. Admit your belief. Confess. Confessing that Jesus is Lord, as Romans 10 would describe. And being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can become a child of God tonight. You don't have to wait. You don't have to spend a long time in sin. This son, we could argue, spent way too long. Let's be quick to repent. And you have an opportunity tonight, if you are in that state, if you're in a lost state, don't wait. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But we have time right now to make and help you with any changes that you need. If there's something we can do to assist you with your spiritual life, Why don't you come to the front now as we stand?